Along the Epiphany path, we've encountered a number of unique and individual characters. We started off the Epiphany season with the safety-seeking Nathanael, who questioned Jesus, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We then encountered Jesus' bold mother. And then we had the curious and yet seemingly dense Nicodemus. And last week, we had the woman at the well who was brave enough to put down her bucket and ask for living water. So here at the end of our journey, it makes sense to zero in on the man born blind. This is Transfiguration Sunday, the Sunday before we begin the season of Lent. And there is a twist in this last story of Epiphany that we quickly learn that the man born blind is not the star of the show. Instead, the spotlight widens and puts the entire community at the center of this story. The transformation of the blind man is important, but it's his surrounding community and that community's resistance to the transformation that we really need to look at today. The contrast is stunning. As we watch one man's story become entirely new, we witness everyone else, his neighbors, his parents, the local Pharisees, even the disciples, clinging to their old stories with all their might. And it's not a pretty thing to watch. The disciples' old stories lead them to see nothing in the blind man but sin. The neighbors' old narratives cause them to keep throwing doubts out and questions and doing everything they can to avoid celebrating the miracle, the sign of healing, the sign of sight restored that is now this man's. And his parents seem a little too cowardly to challenge those old stories. So they distance themselves from their son rather than stand by his side. And I believe it's the Pharisees who trump all of that with their theological stories of justifying casting out a man born blind. It's one big aha, illustrating how much we resist change. And this story is about who really has sight and who doesn't. But it's also about the ways we choose to keep mud in our eyes so we don't have to see. And who can blame us? New sight is scary. It requires us to give up a lot. We have to give up our old familiar maps before we can even start to draw new ones. Everybody's role gets reshuffled, and nobody can claim certainty about what will come next. Let's say that again. Nobody can claim certainty about what can come next. This past Friday, as I opened the daily devotional for our Yes and Appeal, I was struck by, and I hope that you are reading that. I hope that you're either getting it online or going to our website and following along with us, because the stories are just amazing. And at the top it says Atonement Lutheran Church, but underneath that heading is our identity statement. And it says, "We are a vibrant and generous community of faith, sharing the beauty and struggle of life through a Lutheran perspective." Vibrant and generous community of faith, sharing the beauty and struggle of life through a Lutheran perspective. And how this is so captures, when you go down the other headings of our response and God's promise sections of each day's devotional. And I'm in awe of the faith and the beauty and the struggle of each member who has shared a reflection so far. Most of your stories seem to start with like a resistance to a request or an uncertainty. But at the end, there's some surprise, a surprise of thankfulness, a surprise of blessings that have come unexpectedly. And whether we are sharing heartbreaking stories, inspirational stories, or stories about how God is speaking into our lives today, we are bound to help each other grow in vibrancy and generosity in our community. And I'm struck by the vulnerability of each one of you who have shared. You share your devotions. And I have also had conversations about this with other people in our community. And what we are struck by is the humility of each person who has shared their story. And there's always a plot twist, right? This is what I thought was going to happen, and then this, and God stepped in, and this is what happened. A thought that I didn't see that one coming. How we love our certainty. In the end, that's what emerges from today's central lesson. A couple weeks ago, we learned that the surrender of control was required in order to walk with Jesus on his path as he invited his disciples to come and see. And last week, we had a radical acceptance of others that got added to the mix, the unnamed woman at the well. And this week, we're told that no one with certainty gets into heaven. Here, Jesus doesn't just tell us that we need new eyes. He's much more specific. The only way to truly see him in the divine light is through the eyes of humility. Who would have guessed that? After all the Epiphany's talk about who recognizes and doesn't recognize Jesus, you would have thought that the secret password to get into the kingdom of God would be something like, "You are the Messiah." And we have been saying that. But here at the end of this story, Jesus stands up and announces that the key to God's kingdom is admitting, "I might be wrong. I might be wrong." How's that for a plot twist? Or you might say it in another way, what's the mud in your eye? After many questions, doubts, and drama, Jesus finds the man born blind and simply asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And Jesus holds that question for us today as well. Do you believe in me? And Jesus says, "I came into the world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." It's not a riddle. It's not a riddle, but God encouraging each of us to take on a beginner's mind, meaning that it's not just our preconceptions and certainty that Jesus is asking us to give up, but our old notions of sin. And here's where we find transformation. Confessing our sin, admitting we are wrong, that our old ways of trying to do things on our own, controlling things we cannot control, believing that we know what it means to be a good Christian, all of that get in the way of noticing when Jesus comes near. Where's the mud in your eye? In 1523, Martin Luther wrote something he called the flood prayer. And he wrote that flood prayer into the baptismal liturgy being used by the church, and that same prayer is used today at the conclusion of the baptism liturgy. And the phrase that always catches me up and takes my breath away, "Pour out your Holy Spirit, the power of your living word, that those who are washed in the waters of baptism may be given new life." It's exactly what Jesus did to the man born blind. "Go and wash." And eyes were opened. The man born blind was washed in water. Water that we are told opened to a new way of seeing God. Our God who astonishes, restores, forgives sinners, and changes lives. It is this living water. Our God. The same God who used water to create the world and all that is in it, our God who continues to create new life here and now through water and God's word, the grace-filled water of life that washes the mud from our eyes so that we may write new stories and see and participate in a new narrative in our community. Amen.